Back, we appreciate it. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. All right, if you will bow with me, I'm going to pray for us as we get started in Psalm 119, continuing. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for guiding us and directing us. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it may be with us and that we might carry about in our hearts and our minds, and it may be quick upon our lips, that we may guard it and keep it and treasure it, Father, that we might meditate upon it, that it might be a guide for our steps, Father, that we might lead a sanctified life in this world. And we thank you, Father, for how you have worked through many authors in the Scriptures to have penned your very words. And we thank you for these words that we're going to look at today. We thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us. We pray, Father, that as we go about in this world, we might be testimonies of your grace and your kindness and your mercy, even as the psalmist understands. And we appreciate and thank you for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I've been thinking about, and we're going to be starting in Psalm 119, verse 49. We'll be looking to get through verse 80. 32 verses. Four stanzas of eight verses each, and that's the way I'm going to kind of approach getting through Psalm 119. Otherwise, 5, 6, 7 years from now, we might finish if we looked at it truly verse by verse. So there is a lot of repetition. There's a lot of recounting by the psalmist of the condition he's in and the desire he has for God's word. I've been thinking about this quite a bit, and one of the reasons I have a desire to be in this church is because there is a dedication to God's Word. There is a desire to understand and to know and proclaim it as God's Word. It is the truth. It is fulfilled ultimately and completely through Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. We have opportunity many times in this church to gather together and to look at His Word. And we had a men's fellowship yesterday morning, and Brother Tom in here, Tom the younger, Tom the taller, Tom the better looking, I don't know. He gave a message yesterday on the characteristics of Peter and how it actually applies to characteristics we can see in ourselves. I appreciated his encouragement by delving into that, but he looked into it in regards to the thoughts and the understandings of what Peter was, what he believed, and what he did. Always an encouragement to be looking into God's Word. I know Tyler went into an introductory message on the book of Luke, and he did a short biography on Luke, the person, the apostle. And I found that very interesting. I was really appreciative of being able to get a more fuller understanding of who he was as a person and how God used all of his background to come to bear on what he had to write. And I thought maybe for Psalm 119, I would look to do a short biography on the psalmist of Psalm 119. Our pastor is laughing. I can't do that. We don't know who the psalmist of Psalm 119 is. He's not named. God determined for a chapter in the Bible, in the Scriptures, of 176 verses, 172 of which focus upon His Word in the various forms and shapes that it takes. It was unnecessary to point out who the author was. Ultimately, God's the author. He is the author of all of the books of the Bible and the Scriptures. He did work through many authors over the courses of many years, but this is His Word. It is something that the psalmist will continually repeat, that he guards and treasures and keeps and observes and meditates on and desires to follow, because he knows knowing God's Word causes him to know God Himself. He delights in the Word, and he loves the Word because he loves the author. He loves God. Now, what I can do, and I will do shortly, because I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to get through the number of verses we're going to be looking at, is I can look at the character that we've seen of the psalmist of 119 by the things that he has said in the first 48 verses. In Psalm 119, verses 1 and 7, the psalmist recognizes that he's a blessed man, and he's blessed because all those who walk in the law of the Lord are blessed. He's thankful to the Lord for the Lord's word, and he desires to learn from it. All we have to do is turn to Psalm 1, first 5 verses. Same attitude, same thought. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We're going to see that in these verses that we look at today. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He is encouraged. He is built up. The psalmist of Psalm 119 knows that it's part of his character as well, a desire to know God and to understand the blessings of God through his word. Psalm 119:11 and verses 14 to 16. Psalmist's desire is to treasure God's word. We're going to see this repeated over and over. Anytime we see the word keep or observe in these verses today, it has the idea of guarding, of treasuring, of meditating, of keeping, observing, of walking in the word of God. The psalmist has that as a heart's desire. His character has a desire to rejoice in the word, to meditate on the word, and delight in the word, even in the midst of difficult trials, persecutions, and afflictions. Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24, even in the midst of these persecutions that the psalmist is experiencing, or especially in these times of persecution and trial, even by trials and persecutions by those in high authority, the psalmist desires to meditate on God's word and to have God teach him that he may understand what it means to walk each day. He looks at the word as being his delight, and his counselor gives him a direction. It gives him instruction on daily living. Psalm 119, verse 27 and 28, he understands and that there is a need for God to teach him, for God to cause him to understand. It's not something that the psalmist can read and understand, that there's instructions from God, and in his own strength and in his own confidence and his own desires, do the things of God. He understands that God needs to be at work in him, teaching him, causing him to understand. He's strengthened according to God's word. Psalm 119, 33 to 40, it says, the Lord gives him understanding. He causes him to walk in the path of the word. He causes his heart to look to and trust in the truth of God's word, even looking at the covenants that God has given for the people of God over the years, that he may have a hope in his present condition because he knows what God has accomplished for him in the past. It is an application to him for the present, but it's a hope for the future as well. He's looking for a redemption of God in the future because he has hope and knowledge and understanding of what God has done for his people in the past. He looks at God's word to help turn him away from greed and vanity of this world. We could go to Ecclesiastes and talk about vanity, vanity, vanity. Well, the psalmist of Psalm 119 understands that fully. And he knows that the vanity of this world, the looking of this world, can be only a distraction from what is truly right and appropriate, and that is understanding God through his word. He has a desire for the word, to be in the word, to meditate on God, that he might revere and honor and glorify God. And in doing so, and being focused upon God's word, looking for it to be his teacher, he's revived, refreshed, and it encourages him because he understands it reveals to him God's righteousness. Verses 47 and 48, he wants to walk in the Word. Right? That means in freedom in this world, from the fear of this world. Right? The psalmist wants to fear God. He wants to reverence Him and glorify Him. He wants to have, as we would call it in the Christian vernacular, he wants to be in a sanctified life. He wants to be separate from the world. He wants to be able to be seen as unique and different in this world. In the case of the psalmist, he is unique and different in this world. And it is exactly because of his faith in God, his desire to meditate and proclaim God's word, that he comes under persecution and trial, severe persecution and trial that we're going to be able to see later today. I've noted before that there are 8 words used throughout the Psalm 119. I'm not going to go over them again. In many cases, I'm going to end up saying the word, the word, the word. Well, that's the psalmist says the word. It is, there are 2 words for word and that are used. It's got to do with directly understanding that God spoke and God had recorded. Both of those are his word, but he also has the Torah, which is the law. He has his judgments, which he has pronounced against sin. He has his testimonies, which are related to his covenants. He has commandments and statutes and precepts. All of this understanding of what the Word of God is causes the psalmist to talk about walking in the way of God and the path of God. The psalmist here is absorbed with wanting to know God, to understand God, and he declares that that can be done by looking at God's Word. It reveals God to him. And he holds it fast. We're going to see holding fast because there's a need for him to hold fast to God's Word because he's afflicted. Psalm 49 through 56 starts same letter as always. Each one of these stanzas begins with the same letter. This one is Zion 49. Says, "Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thy ordinance from of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts." Why, the psalmist begins with, remember your word. Lord, remember the word that you have spoken to me. To me, there can also be generalized to the Jewish people. God has given his word to the Jews, and this psalmist is saying, Lord, remember what you said. Because I do. He's going to say later, I have remembered. And he relies on that remembrance because he's a servant of God. And he wants to do what God's word has told him he should, because it has caused him to have a hope. And when the psalmist looks back at what God has revealed to the Israelites, he's looking back at the covenants that God has made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Maybe the Mosaic covenant as well. In the midst of the persecutions that he's experiencing here, he calls out that the God's unmerited favor and mercies have to do with not only being blessed in the midst of afflictions, not only being blessed by good things, but also being blessed in the midst of afflictions. And these afflictions, the psalmist will later utter that the Lord has brought these on him, even by using unbelieving, evil, wicked, sinful men. And the psalmist understands there's reasons why God has done this. There's a purpose for him doing this. Verse 51, it says, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And that word for affliction, we think, he's suffering some persecution, and that's really terrible. This is a painful suffering that he's undergoing. It's not only a verbal abuse, which it obviously is as we read some of the other verses. It may be physical as well, and that word affliction is in connotation similar to the word in Job chapter 6. And we know Job was under much suffering and affliction. And this is how Job describes it, starting in chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. He says, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off." Job is suffering to the point of death. "But still, in my consolation, I rejoice in unsparing pain." Unsparing pain is has the connotation of the same word in Psalm 119:50. Affliction. I don't think we fully grasp sometimes how much the people of God suffer. Job ends by saying, "And I rejoice in unsparing pain." In the midst of his pain and his suffering, his persecution, his heartache, his physical suffering, he rejoices in that because he has not denied the words of the Holy One. This is where the psalmist of Psalm 19 is. He is exactly, sorry, I'm going to go to Psalm 19, but this is Psalm 119. And he goes on to say in verse 51 that the arrogant utterly deride me. This is an idea of the persecution that the psalmist is under. It's these proud, insolent, presumptuous people. It's connected with the idea of impiety or opposition to God. We get the understanding in Psalm 119 that the psalmist is under persecution because of his faith. These evil, wicked, sinful men persecute him because he wants to worship a holy and righteous God. They are scornful. They're mocking. They're scoffers. We could go to Psalm 1 again and say that this is not where the psalmist should be placing himself, and he does not. They are scoffing and mocking him. And his comfort, his consolation, is found only in God's word. Verse 52, "I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself." In the beginning, in verse 49, he calls on the Lord to remember his word. Here the psalmist says, "I remember your word. I remember what you have promised. I remember your ordinances, your judgments from of old." And maybe he's thinking of, you know, "Lord, why don't you judge these people who are so wicked and evil and sinful, and that they persecute your people?" And he calls out to Yahweh, the Creator God, the one and only God who is able to do all that he desires in this world. Verse 53, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked." This word "burning indignation" indicates rage or a burning heat or a horror about what has seized him because of the wicked. I mean, we could think of this as a righteous anger. It grips the psalmist's heart to know that there are wicked, evil, sinful people that come against God by the fact that they oppose God's people. And we can see that today. This is people that have determined that good is evil and evil is good. And it is not enough anymore in this day in the United States that people allow or understand that there are religious people who have a desire to follow after God, and that's okay. This is no longer the case in the United States. We come under persecution solely because we want to serve and obey the God. We want to exercise our faith in God, to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it's offensive to those who are wicked. I know Pastor Jim has told us before, he can't hardly look at the news. It just vexes your heart to see what evil, sinful practices there are in this country. Not just here. It's not just here. I mean, so far the world is in the hand of the evil one, and he wanders about looking for someone to devour. We have to be careful, and the psalmist understands this because he understands he needs to be in God's word. He has a burning indignation against wickedness and evil because they forsake God's law. 54, you are my ordinances, my statutes are my songs. In the midst of my pilgrimage, I come to understand in reading this that God's word makes the psalmist's heart sing. He reflects on God's word. He meditates on God's word. He delights in God's word. He's encouraged by God's word, and this word pilgrimage. We may determine that this may be a time, may have been written during a time period where the psalmist is in a foreign land. It gives the idea of being a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger, an alien. And we know that that terminology is used even for the people of God when they were in Egypt. They were aliens, they were strangers in a strange land. Said, in the midst of this strange land, during the course of my pilgrimage in this life, as I live in this alien place, God's ordinances, his statutes, are my songs. It lifts the spirit of the psalmist. And this has become mine that I observe your precepts. Verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night, and I keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. O Lord, he calls again to the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the covenant-keeping, loving God. And he remembers it in the night. So it's not it is not apart from him, even in his sleep. In the night, he awakes. I don't know if you do that occasionally, but occasionally, and the older I get, the more often I do, wake up in the middle of the night. The psalmist says in the middle of the night, and he'll say that literally in a few verses, he remembers God's name, his all-powerful name, indicating he is the Creator, covenant-keeping God, and he keeps your law, his law. In verse 56, he observes the precepts. Again, it's the same word, keep and observe, and it means to guard, watch, protect, and treasure God's word. It's going to be repeated over and over in these verses. The next set of eight verses is going to be very similar. It's going to be showing us in verses 57 to 64 that despite the scorn and the affliction and the persecution from evil, wicked men, the psalmist is going to find comfort, consolation in God's word. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. It's it is going to repeat much of what we just saw in the last eight verses. It continues to tell us more about his situation. But in verse 57, it says, again calling out to Yahweh, that he is a part and parcel of the heart of the psalmist. His desire is to know God, to have him as his God, to have a heart for God. We know David had a heart for God. God said it. And this psalmist also wants to declare that God is in his heart. He said, I have promised or determined to keep your words. Again, keep, guard, treasure, protect, observe, meditate, give heed to. He wants to, wherever he is, whenever he is, he wants to be in God's word, observing it. Verse 58, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Now, there's an understanding that God's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And the psalmist knows this by the law of God, by the commandments of God, by the testimonies of God, the promises of God. The psalmist says, I seek you, God, with all my heart. You know, the primary commandment is we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The psalmist has that as a desire. And he wants to do that and understands that one of the ways that that is accomplished, a primary way for him that it is accomplished, is by keeping the word, guarding it, protecting it, treasuring it. I remember a sermon many years ago, and the thought came and was described as, how do you know what people love? Well, they cherish it. They want to be with it. If it's a person, they want to cherish. They cherish that person so much they miss it when they are apart from them. This is the psalmist. God is on his heart, and he knows his word, and he understands that his desire is for knowing God. Verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet from your testimonies. And the psalmist understands that in his everyday walk, he needs to consider everything that he does. Every act that he takes, every word that comes from his mouth. He needs to think about what he has done along the course of his life. In this instance, it says, and turned my feet to your testimonies. The idea of turned there is also returned. There's an understanding that maybe the psalmist is reflecting on his day-by-day walk in the way of God, and he may have deviated. He may have started wandering. He may have turned aside. But this indicates that he will turn his feet back to the testimonies of God. He wants to know, he wants to verify that what he is doing is good in God's eyes. He wants to evaluate his walk in this world. And he's not going to try and say, oh, I must try harder. I must be stronger in being able to accomplish all of this. He wants to turn to God's word, that God would reveal to him a knowledge and understanding of his ways. At verse 60 says, not only did I recognize something was going on, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. He was looking for if anything be wrong in his path and his walk. And if it was, I don't want to delay in fixing this. I want to turn to the one who is able to help me and keep me. And he wants to keep the Lord's commandments. Keep, keep, keep. Observe, meditate, guard, treasure, pay heed to. God's word keeps him on the path, the way that is right. And he does that in the midst of verse 61, the cords of the wicked that have encircled him. What came to mind for me was I pictured someone being bullied by a crowd. I go back to maybe my school days. Being bullied by a crowd of boys. who gather around you. It's always a circle because they want to cut off every avenue of escape and even maybe push you into a corner, which they don't have to cover quite so large an area. Their desire is to do evil to the person of God, to the servant of God. That to us this day, there are people whose desire is only to do evil to us for proclaiming what God's word of truth says. In the midst of that, the psalmist has not forgotten God's word. He has not forgotten the law. He has not ceased to care for it, to look for it, to it for direction or instruction. Maybe we should say, especially in those times. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. At midnight, literally it means in the middle of the night. And he's already referenced that previously. In the middle of the night, he thinks about what has been going on, and the thing that comes to his mind is God. And he considers God and the righteous things that God has proclaimed in his word, and he understands that they're right. There's no error in them. There's no unwavering. There's no wavering in them. If the psalmist, he wants to understand and know what is just and right in terms of what God has said. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. That word companion here, the psalmist says he's in the midst of a group of people. And this group of people he feels knit to or united with. And it has to do with all of them respecting and revering and respecting and honoring God. And they do that because they keep his precepts, his ordinances. They treasure God's word. And he's knit together with a people. We come to this place and I feel knit together. I feel a bond. We have a bond in Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of bond that the psalmist is seeking and understands. There is a people that God has called to be his own. We are fortunate to be able to gather together to encourage one another and minister to one another, to build each other up in the most holy faith, to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, to worship God, to proclaim him and the gospel message. We have opportunity to sing. I mean, this is a psalm. It's a song to God. It's a song. 176 verses of a song. Where's Roger? Roger's not here. Wendell, figure out how to put that 176 verses to a song. We'll just come in and have a worship service, and we will sing Psalm 119. And verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Again, the loving kindness references God's unmerited favor, his grace, his kindness, his love. And the earth is full of it. This isn't just for God's Jewish people. The whole world understands and sees God's loving kindness displayed. There are evil and wicked and sinful people who reject that word. And we can read about them in Romans. And again, his desire in calling out to Jehovah God, Creator God, covenant-keeping God, is that God would teach him his statutes. And he talks about at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you. And it brought to mind Paul and Silas when they were preaching in the synagogues, giving out the gospel message. And they seized them. They beat them. They bound them. They threw them into prison. They put their feet in stocks. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. About midnight, after being beaten and bound and thrown in prison, feet in stocks, I mean, that means you're sitting on a cold floor. You're in a dungeon, probably no light, and they're singing and praising God and praying to Him. It's the psalmist in the midst of his persecution and trials and tribulations. Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. A lot tied up in this group. He repeats over and over, God is good, God is good, God is good. Not only is God good, His word is good. In the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my tribulation, he recognizes that this may have been brought into his life because it was brought into his life because God allowed it, obviously. He doesn't know why necessarily. I mean, but he does say that before he was afflicted, he strayed. But now in his affliction, he turns to God's word. Before he was afflicted, he was wandering off the path, maybe not paying that much attention to the word of God. But now in affliction, the psalmist realizes that the Lord is using affliction to draw him closer to himself and closer to his word. And the verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I keep, I guard, treasure, meditate, observe. The psalmist continually returns to God's word. Verse 68, you are good and you do good. The psalmist understands that in whatever circumstance he finds himself and whatever happens in his life, he understands that God is working for good because God is good. Now, we go to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That means everything, all things. And that's difficult for us as a human being and our finite strength to take on and to understand. In the worst of persecutions, in the worst of suffering, in the worst times of pain, God's working all these things out for our good. All right, there are times where events happen in our lives, and I can think of one specifically that have no idea why it happened. It was sorrowful and a painful time. Couldn't imagine why God had brought it about. Years later, I have a question. Do you have any idea about a certain circumstance, a certain place? And it's like, yeah, you know, in the midst of a painful, suffering trial that we were going through, I think I have an answer. Was that just happenstance? Years apart in timing. God brings all things into our lives and He brings them about for our good. All things. And there are ways and that God works that we'll never understand and may never even recognize. But he has a purpose. And we're going to see that the psalmist understands that as well in the next set of eight verses. In verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie. They're scornful, they're slanderers, their desire is to persecute and slander the man of God. And they do this because he is a man of God. He is a servant of the Lord God. And maybe because of his message, maybe because he continually gives out God's word, they're seared. Their conscience is burdened. They feel guilty. They don't desire to know God. But they don't desire for people to tell them you need to know God either. Verse 70, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Covered with fat, the connotation here is that they are they're dull, they're insensitive, they're drowning in their own hunger or desire to do what is evil. They don't recognize good as good. They are those people that call good evil. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The psalmist recognizes here that in his affliction and his pain and his suffering, he's not torn away from God. He is driven to God. And his desire is that God causes him to learn his statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 19, your word is better than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter than a honeycomb. God's word is precious and encouraging. It is precious and to be treasured even above all earthly benefits. 73 to 80. Yod is the letter that is here. We sometimes hear that as iota. It means the smallest part, the smallest unit, equivalent to the smallest part of anything. In Matthew 5:18, it says, not only it, but Christ himself says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or iota, or one tittle, the smallest point or accent mark over a letter in a word of the scriptures, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That ultimate fulfillment is through Jesus Christ. He ultimately and completely fulfills the law. Even the smallest part of the law, even the accent mark over a letter, Jesus said, not going to pass away. It's going to be fulfilled. Whatever God has had written, it will be understood to be completed. Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. The idea here is that he's been created. He recognizes that God is the creator God. He has created him as a person. Even as David declares in Psalm 139:14, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's a continuation here. Not only is he originally fashioned and formed you in the womb, but God continues to mold and fashion you through his word every day. And for that reason, the psalmist calls out for God to give him understanding of his word. This is verse 74, for may those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. Again, he's talking about that group of believing individuals, that group of servants of the Lord, and says, may they look at me. May they see God working in my life. May they see my testimony of adhering and clinging to God's word. And may it cause them to rejoice. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, Yahweh, that your judgments are righteous. They're right. They're true. They are They are not in error in any way, shape, or form. And in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Well, now the psalmist here understands that his situation has come about by evil, wicked, sinful men. But it is God who's afflicted him. And he's already said, I think you've afflicted me because it drives me to you. It drives me to your word. And therefore it's good. Boy, I need that. I need to have that attitude and that thought and that meditation in my heart often. God does good to us in every circumstance. And we need to be looking for that in his word. God's judgments are righteous. Everything that he has decided and determined to do is right. Verse 76, and I'm almost out of time. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word. The loving kindness, the covenants that God has brought to his people have come about because of his declarations and his word. His grace, his unmerited favor comes about because of his very word. It's according to his word. God doesn't deny his word. Verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live. Again, the mercies and the love of God. For your law is my delight. The psalmist desires to have God's compassion or mercies come to him that he might live, walk, be in this world. And he understands that God's law is a delight to be in. Verse 78, as opposed to that, may the arrogant be ashamed. And God, you have declared your judgments. And at this point in time, the psalmist finds himself under persecution and trial and tribulation. But Lord, your word says you're going to judge the arrogant. You're going to be against those who bring affliction, those who are evil and sinful. And he prays that God would bring them to shame because they subvert the psalmist with a lie. They slander the psalmist. Even in that, the psalmist says, I will meditate upon your precepts. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Again, calling out that those of the household of faith, those servants of God, would return. Now, there's some indication here that maybe because of these persecutions, because of these slanders, because of these lies, even the servants of God have maybe turned away from the psalmist. He's praying, I pray they return. I pray that they would come back to me. And he says, because if they know your statutes, if they know your testimonies, if they know your heart, they will recognize the difference between evil and good. That is why we need to continually be in God's word and understand and know the difference between evil and good. And we stand on God's word. God's word is right. God's word is true. God's word is righteous. God's word is good for us. We need to know it and proclaim it. Most of all, we need to proclaim that gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the psalmist ending in verse 80 says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. Oh, God, give me a heart after your word. Give me a heart that yearns for you. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2, says, like newborn babies, we need to yearn or long for the pure milk of the word. What did we say? We need to yearn for the pure milk of the word so that we might grow in respect to salvation. The psalmist is declaring the same thought. Lord, I want to long for your word because it drives me to you. I want to delight in your word and love your word because it makes me delight and love you. You know, we understand that God, we are able to love God because he first loved us. The psalmist says, Lord, make me love you. Make me understand you. Make me blameless. Oh, Lord, if I could be perfect, I wish I would be perfect. I am not, but oh, Lord, yeah, make me blameless in my walk. Make me a testimony. I am already over time, and I am not going to be able to do these number of verses and not be over time. God's Word, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be understanding of God's Word. We need to be desiring to know it, to meditate on it, to guard it, and to treasure it in our hearts, that it may affect the way we walk in this world. That's all I have. I'm going to pray, and then if you have questions, you can ask. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had and this time we've had to be able to look into your Word. Oh, Father, how the psalmist desires to know and to love you. And in that desire to know and love you, his desire is to know your Word, to understand your Word, to experience your compassion and your mercy and your kindness. Understanding, Father, that it is you that gives an understanding. It is you that gives compassion to us. It is you who love us, care for us, and in all circumstances, Father, care for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, in our walk and our testimony and the way we go and the path we tread, that we would be an example before others. And that, Father, you would continually be at work in us, conforming us to the image of Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Father, for all of these things and your Word that we have with us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.